Great job, choir. I see the Stewart family up there hitting that high note. Well done. Well done. Well, I just love this choir and this orchestra and this praise team. And I'm not going to ask you that you would applaud and thanking me. What is what I'm going to ask you to do this morning? You come back and show them tonight how much you appreciate them by coming to Sounds of Music. Amen, choir?
Amen.
All right. I can't wait to see you tonight. How about that? Some are like, I don't like that. Well, friends, we're here. I love Christmas season. I love the sights, sounds. I'm praying for inches of snow. I love snow. I'm praying that school would be canceled and all the students say, yes, fist pumps. All the parents are saying, I knew we should have voted no when you were on the pastor searching. This is a great season. This is a wonderful time. I love the spirit and the attitude that's in the life of our church right now. I just love and I thank God for that attitude. It reminded me of a story of a little boy. I love this. He's got his ball cap on backwards. He's got a bat in his hand. He's got a ball in his hand. And he was overheard as he threw that ball up as he's strutting in the backyard. He said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And he took one big swing at it and missed. Ball dropped. Picked the ball up. He said, strike one. He threw that ball up again. He said, I'm the greatest batter in the world. Swung again. Ball drops. It's strike two. He said, all right. He threw that ball up one more time. He said, I'm the best hitter in the universe. He swung. The ball hit the ground again. He said, wow, look at that. Strike three. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Some of y'all didn't get that. That's pretty good. I like his attitude, though. I appreciate his attitude. You know, our attitudes are important. In fact, they are more important than our actions because they are the foundation upon which our actions are built. This Christmas is important for us to have the right attitude. Whether that would be with the family gathering or that would be at the work Christmas party, it is imperative for us to have a Christ-centered attitude. Last week, we began a new series called A Christ-Centered Christmas. Our focus is on several great passages in the Bible that explain for us the meaning of the birth of Christ. There is the Gospel of John we looked at last week. Today, we focus our attention on Philippians chapter 2, which I invite you to be finding this morning. Next week, and I am so thankful for next week. You do not want to miss next week. Next week, you get to hear my pastor, Pastor Bill. He's going to be delivering the message, and you want to be here as Pastor Bill Priester comes and shares God's word to us. You be coming next week. But on December 23rd, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 1. This morning, we're in the book of Philippians. The key to the Apostle Paul's writing from prison to the Philippians was, we are only as strong as we are joyful. Joy is the key theme of this little book. It's the little bell that rings throughout the entire book, even as he sits in prison. He writes about joy. And it is our joy to study this morning, number one, the incarnation of Christ. As we talk about the theology of Christmas, let us look at the incarnation of Christ. Say, what's that word mean? You just buckle that pew belt. We're going to have a great time together in the Word. Beginning with verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 2, the Word of God tells us this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The Bible pulls aside the curtains of eternity and lets us see Jesus before he was ever born in Bethlehem. In our passage this morning, we see that before Jesus was ever born, verse 6, Jesus Christ being in the form of God. I want you to highlight that word, being, which denotes a person's essentials, his essential nature, essence, Christ being as unchangeable, unalterable. He is the nature, the image of the invisible God who's made visible. Keep your eye on this verse just for a moment. Being in the form of God. This adds another component. The word here is where we get our word morphe, the form of God. It doesn't mean physical shape. It's the essential nature of God. I submit to you this morning that Jesus is God. We learned last week in John chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus was face to face. He is God there in the very beginning. In our eyes, we see this verse here, but I want us to press our ear to the page and hear what the Apostle Paul writes with his stylus, that Jesus is equal with God. Or it is isos, which is where we get isosceles triangle. That is the triangle which has two sides, which are equal. So when it is Jesus Christ who says he's equal with God, that means in all ways he is God. He did not cease to be God when he was born in this world. Listen to the declaration in John's gospel as again and again the equality of God continues to come up as Jesus as God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. In John chapter 10, verse 38, you jot this down. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus is saying he's equal with God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, here it is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? How about John chapter 17, verse 15? And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus prayed to have his glory restored, not to his deity, because he never gave up his deity. But now that he's on his way back to heaven, he's asking for his glory to be restored, that he had emptied himself of becoming a man. Jesus, in all ways, possessed the attributes of God. God is all-knowing. The big word for that is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He's an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. Therefore, Jesus is all-powerful. What does that mean for us who are sitting in this room? It means wherever you are today, whatever situation you have going on right now, Jesus knows, and Jesus is big enough. Jesus cares. Can I just tell every one of you, just look right here. Jesus Christ knows what's going on in your life at this very moment. In this Christmas season, you are not alone. In fact, he's even given us a name to remind us that we are not alone in Christ Jesus, for he is called Emmanuel, God with us. You're not alone this Christmas season. Because of the incarnation of Christ, because he who is equal as God came and he robed himself with flesh. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God. I want to focus on the word robbery for a second. What is robbery? Some would be able to give a testimony this week. It's taking something that which does not belong to you. Jesus Christ didn't have to rob equality with God. In fact, if you want to contrast this, that's what Lucifer tried to do. He tried to steal the glory of God, Isaiah 14. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he got cast out of heaven. But Jesus says, I don't have to rob from God. It all belonged to him. Yet the Bible says, even though it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, the word robbery carries the idea that he didn't hold it selfishly. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, who is in the form of God, is equal with God, was willing to leave it all and come down here to be incarnate, to put flesh on. I can only imagine as Jesus got ready to come down from heaven to earth, the angel saying, "Don't go down there, Jesus. They'll mistreat you. They'll talk ugly to you. Don't go down there." Yet down, 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 he came. As he passed the planets, as he passed the stars, "Don't go down there, Jesus. They'll ridicule you. They'll scorn you. They'll mistreat you. Don't go down there, Jesus." Yet down, down, down he came. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of love. It was into the world of woe. It was love that made the Savior go. It was love that motivated him to go. Yet he humbled himself and he came down. See Christ's nature reflected in verse 7. See his nature. "But he made himself of no reputation." What in the world does that mean? "But he made himself of no reputation." Those six words are translated into one Greek word. Kino, which means to empty, to make one empty. Paul is telling us, leaving heaven and coming to earth, Jesus emptied himself. That brings up another question, right? What did Jesus empty himself of? Some say it was his deity. Jesus emptied himself of his deity. And when he received it back at baptism, and it left him again on the cross, but that doesn't make much sense at all. I mean, to have deity for a while and then lose the deity and then to get it back only to lose it again, that doesn't make you much of a deity, does it? Now, I know I'm from Ohio, but that doesn't make much sense. To lose it and to gain it back, to lose it and to gain it back. If you have it one minute and you lose it the next, you're not much of a deity. I want to submit to you, there's never been a time, there's never been an hour, there's never been a minute, there's never been a second where Jesus wasn't God. He wasn't less God because he was man. He wasn't less man because he was God. He was fully man and fully God. He's the God-man. He's the incarnate. He's the one who robed himself with flesh on. The Christmas carol goes like this. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I don't buy it for one second. Crying is a signal that all babies have been given by God to let dad know, go get mom. It's code to the father that you've just reached your end of usefulness. Go get mama. Of course Jesus cried. I don't want to downplay his humanity. He took on the form of a servant. Of course he cried, but it wasn't a sinful cry because he's fully God. He's fully man. In just a moment of time, Jesus emptied himself of the robes of royal glory in heaven to the linen swaddle cloths of a cradle. In a moment, he left the heavenly praise and the magnificence of all the glory of heaven that is for you and I, and will be for you and I. He left all of that and now is in a cow stall with all the odors and scents that you can imagine. In a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ came down into a cradle. What a journey! He was born to a humble peasant girl named Mary. He was raised in a, if you will, a hick town named Nazareth. He humbled himself. He devoted his ministry to a motley ragtag group of disciples who were a constant source of heartache and brokenness to him. When Jesus came down and was born, he was God, but yet he didn't appear to be God. Listen to me. Oh, there were some occasions that where his inner deity burst forth out in that outward manifestation, shown up, and you saw that in John chapter 17, with the mountain of transfiguration. You see that at the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. The word transfigure there is metamorphosis, which means that all that is on the inside was blazing on the outside. Sure, there were those moments of glory where people recognized, but I want you to look at verse 7 again. taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus accepted his place as doulos, as a slave. There's no word for bondservant in the original language. The only word that exists for doulos is slave. It's important for us to be reminded of. Jesus didn't walk around with a halo on his head. There was no aura about him that you could really tell that he was the Messiah. He didn't have a robe that never got dirty. He never had feet that never needed washed. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He acted like a man because he was fully human, both in terms and attributes and characteristics, but also in terms of appearance. Nobody knew he was God by just looking at him. He had brothers and sisters. He learned a trade. For 30 years, he was tucked away, faithfully working out the family occupation in that little village of Nazareth, working the family business as a carpenter. No one really knew who he was. At least you couldn't tell by just looking at him. Did he get hungry? Of course. Did he get thirsty? Absolutely. Did he go to bed and sleep at night? Yes, of course. He went to bed and slept. He dressed as people dressed. He put his sandals one on at a time. The fact is, he was born in an insignificant manger, in an insignificant inn, in a really insignificant village, raised in a humble home with a lowly mother, with a tradesman father. When Jesus did venture out into his ministry, no one really knew who he was. John the Baptist had to point him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." Or you would have not really recognized who he was. He spoke with that man's voice. But when he spoke, he said things that people had never heard. They still didn't believe the things that he was doing. Even he wielded such power of raising the dead and casting out demons and healing diseases and feeding multitudes out of food created by his own very words. The party line was still, Jesus has power. It's undeniable, but it comes from hell. That was still the party line. But yet Jesus took on a form of a servant. You see, that's who he is. See, this is evidence of God's great design for you and I, of the incarnation of Christ, because you and I would never create a humble God. We would Hulk smash them all. That's not how God did. God came, robed himself with flesh on, and was a servant. In fact, that was his very nature. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28, Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And oh, did he serve. In the Bible, he's ministering to prostitutes. He's serving fishermen. He's washing feet. Jesus came as God serving. What a servant leader that you and I must model. But much like that little boy who began, as our time together this morning, we began, just like that little boy who had the right attitude, look at verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Let this mind, let this attitude, literally it can be translated attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude, what mind, what thinking, the mind and attitude of a servant. When you look across this church family, seeking ways you can serve one another. Let me say it this way. We should look across this room looking for ways to serve one another. And when you do that, you're thinking and you're having the attitude like Jesus. When you look across your Sunday school members, seeking ways that you can serve them, you're thinking and you're having the attitude like Christ. When you look across your workplace and your neighborhood, you're thinking and having the attitude like Christ. You see, humility is not something we achieve, but it is something we pursue. No one ever will stand up here and say, "Dear friends, my testimony is I have achieved humility." No one's ever going to, but every single one of us who are Christ followers, our pursuit, our calling is to pursue humility. What a journey. The first rung of the ladder, emptying himself. The second rung of the ladder, humbling himself. But that last rung of the ladder, we want to talk briefly about this morning. When the incarnate deity came, that was the cradle. But dear friends, we need to talk about the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. And that's found in verse 8. The Word of God tells us, in being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. We see the incarnation through the cradle. We see the cross and the crucifixion. He became obedient to death, the death of a cross. This was the bottom rung of the ladder. The Bible says he became obedient unto death. That means Jesus agreed to die. He didn't have to die, but he did die for you and I, but he didn't have to. But he came for you and I that we might be saved. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. That God demonstrated his own love for us. That yet, while we're sinners, Christ died for us. He became obedient unto death. He decided to die. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. He was willing to die. He was not on the cross because of obligation. He was on the cross because of obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Jot down Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. When the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made accursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He went all the way to a cross to be hanged on a tree, to be accursed for you and I. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The Christmas journey is this, that Christ would die for us. Every eye, look at me right here. I want you to know, dear friends, that Christmas began in the heart of God, and it is not complete until it reaches the heart of man. Christmas began in the very heartbeat of God, but it's not complete until it reaches the heart of man. You agree with that, church family? Say amen. That's why we gather every Sunday. That's why we focus. That's why we have a Christ-centered Christmas, because Jesus willingly died for us so that we can be reconciled unto God. He died as our substitute. Think about this for a second. All my sin goes on Jesus, and all his perfection comes on me. All my condemnation and shame on Jesus and salvation comes to me. My separation from God goes on Jesus, and reconciliation with God is given to me. My pride laid on Jesus, and his humility laid on me. For he who knew no sin yet became sin, so that we might have the righteousness of God, is what the scriptures declare to us. God is such a good God that he would be willing to die for us and to give us life. This is an astonishing truth this morning. But we're not through. Verses 9 through 11, I want you to see something. Verses 9 through 11, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, in that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to see, for this reason also, for this reason, his incarnation, his submission, his humiliation, his crucifixion, for this reason, he perfectly obeyed the Father, accomplished redemption. God has highly exalted him. Our last movement this morning is the exaltation of Christ. If we focus on a Christ-centered Christmas and look at the theology of Christmas, let us exalt the name of Christ. He was given a name. What name is that? I love, there's several names that are really special to me. Linda is a name that's very special to me. Linda's my mama's name. I love my mom. It's a real special name to me. Kelsey is a very special name to me. It's my sugar baby, my honey bear. That's my wife. That's a special name to me. Chloe and Sophie, special names to me, my daughter. But can I submit to you, there is a name that is above every name. There is a name that is sweeter to me, even than the names I've mentioned to you. And the name is Lord Jesus Christ. It's very particular how I said that. It's not just Jesus, because that's an earthly name. There's a lot of people named Jesus. People name their sons Jesus. The name that is above every name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than anything. Fully God, fully man. Jesus is the only mediator. The name, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the name we should exalt this Christmas. It's the name that we should sing this Christmas. It is the name we ought to live for this Christmas. It is the name that we should humbly and gladly proclaim. The Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it tells us that every knee will bow in heaven, and that's those who are there. On earth, those of us who are here. Under the earth, those who are in hell, they will acknowledge him as Lord. Every tongue, every nation, verse 11, will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God, whether they confess it in hell. And I just want to submit this. Don't think for a minute that the people in hell don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They know it. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you do it in this life, what happens? If you confess that Jesus is Lord right here, right now, what happens? Jot this down. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess Jesus is Lord with your mouth, believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from hell, saved from sin, saved from judgment. It is better to confess it now than go on confessing it forever in heaven, than to go on confessing it in bitterness and remorse forever in hell. Every tongue will confess. And God has given you the opportunity right now, sir, right now, ma'am, even today, to confess that he is Lord. If you make it now, you will joyfully make it forever and exalt the name of Christ forever. Confess him as Lord. Receive the salvation he offers you. Because he was incarnated, he put a robe of flesh on and lived this life for you and went to a cross and was crucified for you and 3 days later came out of the grave and lives forevermore so that you could have salvation. Receive that salvation today. See, the question really is not, will you confess? I want everyone to hear this. The question really is not, will you confess? It is, will you do it today for salvation, or will you do it on the other side under condemnation? The question really isn't, will you confess? It is, will you do it today as a friend of Jesus, or someday as a foe? Will you today confess with your knees bent, today in joy, or will it someday be bent in shame? Dear friends, Christmas began in the heart of God, and it is not complete until it reaches the heart of man. And right now, I pray the Spirit of God is pricking your soul and urging you by the drawing of his Spirit and wooing you by his Spirit to surrender to him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear sir, dear ma'am, have you given your life to Christ? Have you ever confessed that Jesus is Lord with your mouth and believed in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? The Bible tells us you'll be saved. Saved from hell, saved from your sins, saved from judgment. That is your promise today. That is the theology of Christmas. Have you ever done that? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If you haven't, why not now? Right now. Confess today. Receive salvation today. Receive become being a friend of Christ. Receive joy. Say, how do I do that, Pastor Josh? You call upon his name. You ask him right now from your heart to God's heart. Dear friends, it's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. But you do have to confess that he is Lord and there's no one else, including yourself. You are not the boss of your life anymore. You're confessing, Jesus, you're Lord. And you alone can save me of my sins. Because of what you've done for me, you took my place on the cross, my shame, to give me love, to give me peace, to give me hope, to give me joy. This morning, from your heart to God's heart, say, I confess that you're Lord. I believe that you are risen from the grave. I ask you to reign in me, and I surrender to you. I surrender to you. You make that expression to the Lord this morning. This morning, you're surrendering your life to Christ. This morning, you want to pray a prayer of surrender to Christ. Here's what I'm asking you, and I'm asking you to do a bold thing. Because the Bible tells us, if we acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge us before his Father. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as the Spirit of God touches your heart, you want to come forward, and we can take the Word of God and show you on the authority of God's Word how you can know that you're saved from your sin, from hell, and from judgment. You can know that today. We'll take God's word and just simply walk you through it. And we will celebrate with you. And we will rejoice with you. And we'll praise God for you. But there's several in our room this morning as well. Today, you want to make your declaration. I want to be baptized. I want to join this church and plant myself here and grow in the grace of knowledge and use the gifts that the Lord has given me right here. You do that as the Spirit of God comes. And the Spirit of God leads us. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But let me pray. And then you come as the Spirit of God leads. Father, in the name of Jesus, as your Spirit moves over this building, I pray you find us obedient, however you're leading us, Lord. Whether there's a name to be prayed for and to intercede for, whether it's to join this church, be baptized, or to be saved, God, may we be found obedient. We love you. We thank you for your incarnation, for your crucifixion. Lord, we exalt your beautiful name today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.